I'm going to start reading at verse 13 of Matthew 19. I'm going to read verses 13, 14, and 15, which say these words. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for opportunities to come and see you through your Son, see your Son relating to various people groups, and particularly as we see this morning in this passage, little children. Father, thank you for showing us your attitude towards children. Lord, we pray that we would see that clearly this morning. And Father, that this passage would be a means of tremendous blessing and grace to our souls. Lord, let it be a profitable time of instruction. And Father, a time when we see your heart. So bless, we pray, this word to our hearts. And glorify your name through its preaching. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever assume something about somebody that wasn't true? You just assumed something about them and later on you discovered that you were entirely off. Now sometimes it doesn't matter a whole lot because the thing that you assumed is fairly inconsequential. But sometimes it's a fairly big deal. And you know that because of the way that the person responds to you. Sometimes they get angry. You should never have assumed something about this person. You took great liberty, and they got angry. Jesus got angry in our passage. We're not told here, but in another account, a parallel account, that he got angry. The disciples were with Jesus one evening, and the crowds began to bring their children to Jesus. And we're told that they brought their children to Jesus to touch them and to pray for them and to bless them. But as these people were coming, we're told that the disciples rebuked the crowd. Now, if we give the disciples the benefit of the doubt, if we assume a best case scenario, we can assume that they were concerned for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were concerned that he was a man busy working, he was tired, and they wanted to guard and protect him. But I don't think that we should give them the best case scenario. I think, in truth, they were thinking that Jesus really couldn't be bothered to spend time with the little children. They thought that the little children would be an inconvenience to our Lord. And so they begin to rebuke the crowd. They tell them to basically get lost. But Jesus stops his disciples. And we're told in another account that he was angry. Now, when you look through the New Testament, we read that Jesus got angry with the Pharisees. He got angry with people who hated him, who wanted nothing to do with them. But we never read of Jesus getting angry with his disciples except in this passage. That doesn't mean that he never got angry with them. But the only recorded occasion of him getting angry with his disciples was the day that they presumed that Jesus Christ wanted nothing to do with the children. Jesus says this, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." Children, did you hear that? Jesus is saying he wants you to come to him. Adults, he's saying, don't you hinder them. Don't forbid them. from coming to me. Children, children, Jesus says, I want you to come to me. And this morning as we look at our story, we're going to see a few reasons why Jesus wants the little children, the little covenant children, to come to him. And the first reason is this. Because covenant children have a special relationship with God. That's why children should come to Jesus. Because they have a special relationship with God. None of you will ever set foot in the Prime Minister's office. Is that a safe bet? You can phone him. You can set up an appointment. And when you are ignored or shot down, you can drive to Ottawa and you can walk up the steps of Parliament Hill. You can ask to see the Prime Minister and you'll never get in. You'll never get in. But suppose for a minute that the Prime Minister's son or daughter were to call Dad and say, Dad, I want to stop by. Would that be okay? My guess is that his son or daughter would be given immediate access into his office, no problems whatsoever. You want to know why? Because when you have a special relationship with somebody, you are always welcome into their presence. The reason why Jesus welcomes the children, the little children, is because they have a special relationship to him. We know that. If you look back in your Bibles at chapter 19, verse 1, we get an idea of who these little children were, who these parents were who were bringing these children to Jesus. And we read these words, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, or in an area which is also called Perea. This was a Jewish area. And the parents who were bringing their children to Jesus were people of the Commonwealth of Israel. They were Jews. Their babies were little Jewish babies. And because of that, they had a special relationship to God. And Jesus says, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Children, why does Jesus want you to come to him? He says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say that the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who look a lot like children. He's saying something staggering here. He's saying that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. In other words, that children are part of, are members of, are included in the kingdom of heaven. If you have the New International Version or the New American Standard Bible, you'll find them translating, and I think, well translating what Christ says here, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. It's their possession. They have an ownership in the kingdom of heaven. And you might say to yourself, how can that be? How can children be in the kingdom of heaven if they have never yet expressed saving faith in Jesus Christ? How can Jesus say that they're in the kingdom of heaven? He can say that because children of covenant people, God's covenant people, have always been considered part of the church, always been considered part of the kingdom. In Acts 7:38, we're told that the Old Testament people were called the church of Jesus Christ. The church did not begin at Pentecost. The church has always embodied those who have been trusting in Jesus Christ, right from the garden, right from that day that Adam and Eve fell into sin, right through the very end. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are members of the church, are members of the kingdom of God. But this church that Abraham was part of, I want you to listen to this, God came to him in Genesis chapter 17 to believing Abraham. To Abraham after he'd been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And God establishes covenant with Abraham. And I want you to listen to the words that God spoke in establishing this covenant. God says this, I will establish my covenant between me and you, meaning who? Abraham. And your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. God came to Abraham and made this covenant not only with him, but with who? His children. What children? He didn't have any children. A covenant with Abraham's children. All who would come out of his body. Even though they hadn't been born. Even though some of them would never ever profess saving faith in Jesus Christ. Did Ishmael trust in Christ? No, he didn't. What about Esau? Jacob, I've loved Esau. I've hated. God establishing a covenant, a special relationship with the children of a believing parent, of a covenant people. And they're not saved. And some will never be saved. But they're still in covenant with God. In fact, God told them on the eighth day that the males were to be given the sign of this covenant, all males, irrespective of where they were at, according to God's election, were given the sign of the covenant. The sign was this, I'll be a God to you. I'll be a Savior to you. You will be my people. And that was the sign that every male Jew bore in his body. Every time that little Jewish boy went to bathe himself, he looked down and he'd say, I have a special relationship with God. The children of the New Testament continue to have that same special relationship. Nothing has changed. It's the same covenant in the old and the new, just differently administered. The one was external, the other one was administered internally by the Spirit of God. But the same covenant that was in the old is in the new. And that same special relationship continues to exist for children. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, these words. That the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Otherwise, your children, Paul says, would be unclean. But now they're holy. And when Paul says that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by his or her spouse, it doesn't mean that they become holier and holier. That can't be what it means, because they're not saved. In fact, down in verse 16, Paul says that the hope and the goal is that they will be saved. Now, what he's saying is this, that the unbelieving spouse is united to God in a special covenantal relationship by virtue of being related to a believing spouse. Because of that special union, the children of at least one believing parent are called holy. Not that they're actually holy, not that they've been saved, but they are set apart by God in a special ceremonial way. When Paul's writing the church in Ephesus, he writes to whom? Who does he call these people at the very outset of that letter? To the saints in Ephesus, right? And that word saints just means holy ones. And of the different people groups that he goes on to talk to, who does he address in that book? Children, doesn't he? He talks to parents and slaves and children, all who he considers to be saints or holy ones. You see, here's why we administer the sacrament of baptism to children in our church. We do it because they have a special relationship to God. We're not saying that they're saved. But what we're saying is that they've been set apart by God. in a very special way, and that the sign and seal of his covenant merely, or what it does, is it shows that special setting apartness by God. The only difference is in the New Testament that the outward sign has changed. No longer circumcision, but baptism. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. That's the change. That's why we baptize infants. One of my proudest moments as a father was bringing my children to receive, bringing my daughters to receive the covenant sign of baptism. I think showing that the covenant of grace has become even more glorious as now the females, the little girls, receive the sign of the covenant of grace. Now listen, children, you've been baptized. You can't remember it, can you? You were too young. But you were baptized. And you are members in the kingdom of heaven. You are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And God says this, you are clean. You are holy. You've been set apart by Him. I once referred to children in the church as unbelievers to a colleague of mine years back. And he said, Kieran, they're not unbelievers. They're covenant children. They're special. You have a special relationship with God. And children, you do. And you need to know that as you grow up. You need to understand that you're part of us. You're part of the people of God. And you're special to God. And Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. You're in the kingdom of heaven, He says. Doesn't mean that you're saved. It doesn't mean that you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It does mean that you need to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation as much as your parents or as much as anybody else here in this room needs to profess faith in Jesus Christ. But understand this. Jesus says, I want you to come to me this morning because you have a special relationship to me. Of such, He says, is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if children are in the kingdom of heaven, if that's true, then they should be treated a special way. And they should be encouraged to go to Jesus Christ. They should not be forbidden. They should not be discouraged from going to Jesus Christ. And that means this, and I want those of you who are not yet married to listen to this, as well as those who are, because I want to set before you some ways that you can avoid hindering your children from coming to Christ, ways in which you can encourage them to come to Jesus Christ. First of all, fathers or mothers, as the case might be, you are to lead your children in daily worship. Daily worship. Your children are to know that God is God of your house, not just on the Lord's Day, but every day of the week. Every day, you bring your children to the throne of grace. You bring your children to Jesus Christ. Earlier on, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And what is the first application of the greatest commandment? This is it. You shall teach them diligently, incisively, razor sharply to your children the commandments, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's God's call upon mom, upon dad. You are to train your children with the Word of God every day. You bring them to Jesus Christ in worship. Encourage them in that. Tell them that Jesus loves, children, that Jesus loves to hear you singing. When Christ was walking through the streets of Jerusalem, He said, I love to hear the children praise me. I love it. And they should be encouraged in that. They should be encouraged as soon as they can read to start reading the Bible. Timothy, who Paul wrote to, said this, or Paul said this to Timothy, rather, from childhood, You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, here's how children come to faith. Day by day, parents take their children to the throne of grace. They read the Bible. And you know what? You do that even though your kids don't understand. Get to the price while they're young. Day by day, bring your children to the throne of grace. Read the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, it's made you wise for salvation. And it can do that for our children as well. And pray for them. Every day, pray for your children. Pray for their salvation. Don't assume that they're regenerate. Don't assume that they're going to be saved. God has chosen to use prayer to accomplish the unfolding of His will. And that means, parents, that we have got to be diligent for the salvation of our children's souls. We've got to pray for them every day, bringing their souls to the throne of grace. One of the greatest men, I would dare say the greatest, most significant, influential figure in the Church of Jesus Christ since the apostles was Augustine. And there's a man who lived a life of utter recklessness. His mother, for years, prayed for him, prayed for his salvation, and he came to Christ. And you know the rest of the story. You know, you've had parents praying for your salvation, wearing their knees out, crying their eyes out. And how God has at last heard their prayers. Parents, pray for your children and encourage them to pray when they're young. Don't think to yourself, well, he doesn't have a special or a saving relationship to Jesus Christ, therefore I can't have him pray. No, he's in the covenant of grace. He's a member of the kingdom of heaven. She is too. Encourage your children to pray to Jesus. Tell them that Jesus wants to hear their prayers. Help them to cultivate a special relationship with Jesus Christ when they're young. And parents, discipline your kids. Discipline them in love. The Word of God is clear that those who discipline their children will save their souls. You refuse to discipline your kids in love, you will make them into sons and daughters of hell. It'll happen. You exercise godly discipline in your household. Children, you know that, don't you? Even though you don't like discipline, you know that it helps you to be righteous and holy and godly. Don't you know that? And we're not doing it because we're mean, because we're angry. We're doing it because we love you, because God tells us that we have to do it, because we want to shepherd your hearts and turn your hearts towards Jesus. And parents, that's the goal of discipline. We're not flying up and belting our children. We're not venting. We're shepherding their hearts. We're turning their hearts to Jesus Christ. Always. Don't ever discipline your children and fail to point them to Jesus Christ. And parents, show your children that you yourself need Jesus. The quickest way to raise a Pharisee, a person who knows nothing of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but sure puts on a great show at church, is to fail to show them that you need Jesus. Show them. Tell them your sin. When you do things that are wrong, go to them and say, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me for this and that? Show them that you're not above either sinning or needing their forgiveness or needing Jesus Christ. What are we modeling as parents if we refuse to ask our children's forgiveness? If we refuse to show them that we need a Savior in Jesus Christ? The kids will grow up like hypocrites. The kids aren't blind. They see. You see our faults, don't you, children? You see our sin. Let them know that. And let them know that in Christ that you have a Savior. Don't be hard on your kids. Don't be critical. Don't squelch them. Encourage them. Build them up. You know, I've seen what happens when parents have their children under their thumb and they crush their spirits. And the children grow up small broken and feeble. Encourage them. And make your household a place where children actually find the Christian faith to be an exciting thing. Make it a place of worship, a place of joy. Show them the difference that Jesus Christ can make in a household. Not in a sphere, not a dark, not a heavy place, but a place of mirth and joy and levity, a place where parents can roll on the ground with their children and have fun and just be silly. You want to encourage your children to come to Jesus Christ. You want to keep them from not going to Christ. Do these things. Christ says to the children, come. You've got a special relationship to me. Come to me, he says. Parents, don't hinder them. Encourage them. And those of you who aspire to be parents, listen to this. Tuck these things away in your minds. Don't forget them. Christ says, I want the children to come to me. They have a special relationship to me. That's the first thing. But the second is this. Children want to use, or Christ wants to use children to show us how to have a special relationship with Him. He wants to use the children to model, to show us how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, so often we think of ourselves as examples to children, that we have to be models to our children. And there's a book in the Bible about that very thing, the book of Proverbs, about being a good model to your children. But you know what? Christ says here that children actually can help to serve as a model, as an example for us. In other words, we are looking at children to know something about how to have a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not in this passage. It's in another passage. It's in a parallel account. Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. In other words, you've got to be like a little child, he says, to have a saving relationship with me. Now, when you think of children, what is it that distinguishes them from adults? In terms of what it takes to have a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there are lots of things that children do that we don't want to copy. Isn't that true, children? But what is it about children that distinguishes them and that can help us? I think it's this. There is in children an implicit trustfulness. Isn't that true? Children don't assume that you don't want anything to do with them if you're their parent. When a child wakes up, they just assume that you want to cuddle them. They trust that you want that. Or they assume that breakfast, lunch, and dinner are going to be on the menu every day. They assume that. They assume that you're going to put them in clothes, that there'll be a roof over their heads. They never come to you and say, Mom, Dad, you paid the mortgage this month. I'm really worried. I'm very concerned. They just trust you implicitly, don't they? I think that's what we have to get as adults, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to trust Him implicitly. We've got to say to ourselves, you know, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've fallen short of the glory of God, your glory, God. I know that there are things that are wrong in my life that are displeasing to you. And I know that your word is true when it says that the wages of sin is death. I know these things. And so I'm coming to you. And I'm trusting you to be good. I'm putting my trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent into this world to pay the penalty for my sin. And I'm believing that by trusting in you, by trusting in Him, that I won't die, but that I'll begin to live right now and forevermore with you. You know what? That takes trust. It takes childlike trust. It's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? It's the hardest thing to do. It's hard to trust somebody, isn't it? As we get older, we get jaded. We get suspicious of people, don't we? We don't believe that they're out for our good. And so we look out after ourselves. It's hard to trust. It's hard to be like a child. It's hard because we don't want so often to trust in God. We'd rather do things ourselves. But God says, you have to trust me. You've got to lean on me. You've got to believe that my Son, who I gave to this world, is the only way to my heart. The only way to have a relationship with myself. You've got to believe that. You've got to trust. And the Word of God says that all who trust in Jesus Christ that way will be saved. We've got so much to learn. Little children this morning, don't we? And if this morning you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, if you know that He's distant, look to the little children. Look at them. They didn't dress themselves this morning. At least not with the clothes that they purchased. The food in their stomachs was given to them. They trusted mom and dad. They depended entirely on it. And that's what God calls each of us here this morning to do. He's calling us to look at these children and to say, I want you to trust me. For assuredly I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child with that implicit trustfulness will by no means enter it. But those who do, Christ says, we'll enter it. And so, let's look to the kids this morning. Children, guess what? Christ says that you're models. You are examples for us. He's saying, look at you. He's saying, all of you, look at the little children. Because here's how I want you to live with me. I want you to trust me. But there's a third reason why Christ has come. Third reason, children. You see? Because Christ wants to bless you. Because Christ wants to bless you. A while back, I was reading a child's book to my children. It was a story. It's a Bible story book. And in this story, we had this particular passage. And one of the pictures that the artist had drawn was a picture of Christ, his back, with his arms stretched outward. And within his arms were all these tiny little heads. Represented the various little children that had come to Jesus. And I think that we really fail to grasp the endearing nature of Christ in this story by failing to see that Christ took these children in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. You know, the parents who brought their children to Jesus, they knew something about Jesus, didn't they? They knew Jesus was good. They had seen Him heal people before. They could hear His word. They knew He was good. And so they brought their children to Jesus. And the children, I believe, wanted to be with Jesus. There's just something about Jesus. And Jesus took the children in His arms. And He blessed them. These children weren't sick. There was nothing wrong with them physically. The parents just wanted God's favor and love and blessing and peace to be upon their children like any good parent. And Christ was only too willing to comply. He took the children in His arms and He blessed them. Can you see Him? How do you see Christ here? some stern, austere individual? Can we imagine him actually smiling at these children in his arms? Is that possible? Is it possible that he was here laughing at them? Laughing at their expressions? Could it be that he was actually enjoying them? Why would we doubt that? He made these children. They're special to him. I bet you he did smile. I bet you he did laugh as he held these children in his arms and as he blessed them. Can you imagine the bedtime stories in the years to come? Mommy, Daddy, would you please tell me that story again about the time when Jesus took me in his arms and blessed me? Can you imagine how it was for the children in this story? When years later, after this particular story had been written down in Matthew chapter 19, and they heard this being preached in the churches, and they knew that they were the children in the story. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have Jesus take these children in his arms and bless them? Doesn't that make you envious, children? Don't you wish that you were there on that day? Don't you wish that you could have been one of those little children to come into Jesus' arms and have him touch you and bless you? You don't need to be envious. Because the same heart that we see here in Jesus in this passage is the same heart that he possesses today, children. Children, I'm saying this to you because I believe it to be true. He still wants to bless little children. He still wants you to come to him. He still wants you to have his hands, as it were, not his physical hands, but his strong arms of salvation reach out and bring you to himself for a saving relationship. But children, you must come to Jesus. Do you hear that? To receive the blessing that he wants to give you, you must come to him. Does Jesus have a blessing for you? Jesus has got a big blessing for little people. And he wants you, children, to come to him. You've got to come to him. You're young now, and so you might not think, this is a big deal. But you know what? It is a big deal. And while you are young, he wants you to come. He wants you to come. He wants you to say, Lord, I want a saving relationship with Jesus. I want to know him. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to live forever and ever with you. I want that. And children, even when you're young, you can call out to him and say, Jesus, bless me with salvation. Bless me with salvation. Bless me with your salvation. This morning, we're going to seek that blessing upon you, children. What I want to do is this. I want to call the kids up to the front. Why don't you come up here, children? All the children, come on up here. Come on up to the very front. And I'm going to call the rest of you up here, too. Come on up. Jesus put his hands on children, and he blessed them. And I want us to put our hands upon the children. I want them to know that they have special relationships. Can you just move that pulpit right beside you?
And we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for salvation. I'm going to lead you, but I want to encourage you to pray with me. Just pray as you would like. And then after that, I'm going to close. Father, we pray for these children. We thank you so much for them. We thank you that they are special to you. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased to grant them your salvation. Lord, we pray that while they are young, they would know how special, how beautiful. Wonderful. We pray that they grow up, that they will grow strong, and that they will never leave. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them to draw near to know that you are the true God.
Thank you.
let their time before they get to life. Let them be able to look back in years and say how wonderful you are. What a blessing it was to be for the people of God and for us to bring them to you.
I mentioned earlier that there's been a change in the outward sign that is administered to infants and to believers, and that is that circumcision has been replaced by a baptism. Well, there was a great feast in the Old Testament that has been replaced by the Lord's Supper. Do any of you know what that feast was? It was Passover, right? Passover has now been replaced by the Lord's Supper. In fact, it says in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about keeping the Paschal Lamb, referring to the Lord's Supper, without leaven, without sin. When you go back to the Exodus account, to chapter 12 and verse 26, the children would one day come and ask their parents this question. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? What do you mean by the Passover? Why are you doing this? Why do you take a lamb, a goat, and kill it? And eat it. Why do you do that? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, and delivered our households, so that people bowed their heads and worshipped. It was right and appropriate during the Passover for the children who were young and who didn't participate in the Passover, but who did ask this question, why do you do what you do, Father? Why do you, Mother, celebrate the Passover? And the parents would tell them why. We do this because it is a picture of God's salvation. Children, I want you to look at this. You may ask, why do we eat bread like this? Why do we break it? Why do we eat it? Why do we have this cup? What is that about? Why do we drink it? The reason we do that is to celebrate salvation. Because that is what this picture is. It's a picture of Christ's body broken on the cross for our sins. It's a picture of His blood poured out for our salvation. Children, that's why we do this. We do this to celebrate our salvation. And more than that, we do it believing that God is here and that He wants to have communion with us. In the Old Testament, the host of the Passover meal was God Himself. And God came to His people and fellowshiped with them through the Passover meal. In the same way in the New Testament, this is a time of communion. Perhaps you've heard it called that, communion. And for good reason. Because this is a time when we expect, not presumptuously, but humbly, the Lord Jesus Christ to be here in a special way and have communion. And so let's pray that God would help us now to let Christ in and to sup with Him, to have fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would come in, that your Son would come and dine with us in our souls. We pray, Father, that we would think upon him, all that he is, and all that he is for us. And Father, we pray that we would truly be blessed this morning. Father, your Son blessed the little children. And now we pray, Father, that your Son will bless us, your children. And so we ask, Lord, that you would take this food and set it apart for yourself in a holy way, even as your little children are set apart as holy. And Lord, that it would be a deep means of grace for your people. We ask this in faith, in Jesus' name. And then Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread like this. Children, I want you to listen to this. He took bread like this, and he broke it, and he distributed it among the disciples. They were his disciples. They were trusting in him for Jesus Christ, not for salvation. This food is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. And if you are an unbeliever, just look on. And maybe you can ask yourself this question. Why do we do what we do? Think about your need for a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ, this is my body broken for you. And he called you to eat the easiest breath of he can. Thank you.
we're told that he also took the cup afterwards. It says this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Christ calls you this morning, child of God, to drink and to receive him by faith as you meet, as you suffer.
We're going to conclude our worship this morning. We're going to stand and sing Psalm 57, Blessing Psalm 57b.